Tonight, I'm going to do something I don't do a whole lot of. It's a topical study and look at a lot of different verses. I normally try to just start in one area and stay a little bit, but tonight we're going to look at a lot of them. So if you get your Bible out, I did give you a sheet that has the same information that's going to be on the screen. At the verses we're going to look at tonight, we may not get through them all, but the question is, does Jesus care? We know he does. We sang about it. But I want to encourage your heart tonight from the Word of God that it's not just one verse, it's not just one song. It's all the way through Scripture that it might encourage us. Sometimes as we go through life, we face challenges and we wonder and we get discouraged and we want to have a Scripture to go to and meditate upon. So I've tried to give you some that you can keep, put in your Bible and look at them later. Here in chapter 15, verse 3 of Proverbs, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So God sees what's going on. I often wonder how he puts up with what's going on. You know, we get discouraged when we see just little bits of the mess in our society, don't we? We hear of these murders, these tragedies, these abuses, and we get angry. And yet God sees it all over the whole world. The only thing I can figure is what the Bible says in Peter, that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. And the other one in Peter's is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. You see, if God didn't let it go and give us time, we might never repent. But he looks all the way around. He sees it all, the good and the bad. He knows what's going on. Psalm 34, verse 15, a little more specific toward us. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The Lord is caring for us specifically as we seek to follow him. You think about this word righteous. Who are righteous? Well, none of us are righteous in our own ways. None of us are righteous because of our own deeds. But we're made righteous through Christ when we trust him. That's one of the great gifts of salvation. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. And how does he do that? By Jesus taking our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he knows who's saved, and he watches over us and cares for us. And then 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15, we often quote this in a matter of looking for God's help and revival. But you notice the thing that always burdens my heart as I look at this passage is it begins with us. We often focus on the unbelievers on the outside that are attacking the Christianity and the morals and the Bible. But the problem, according to what I read here in verse 14, is it's us. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place." So he's waiting. I believe he's waiting for us, his people, to search our souls and to confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways. You say, why would he look at our wicked ways? We're not near as bad as those people out there, the ones that are rebelling against everything, natural and unnatural, and all the evil things that they're proposing. But you see, we know better. You know, we need to remember as Christians that the lost person doesn't understand. Without God, the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so they're bound by that, and he seeks to delude them until the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they see the light, and God opens their mind. And as they study the Scripture, they start to learn what is right and turn from their past activities. But we need to continue on in doing what's right. So many times believers get discouraged and tired and they just back off and they quit and they think, well, let somebody else do it while I'm tired. But we all need to do what God's told us to do because we're all a part of the family. And then Exodus, it's spelled wrong there, but it still means Exodus 19:19. God's word is our instruction. And it's interesting because we often use the New Testament in this, but tonight we're using some Old Testament as well. It's always been this way. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. God spoke to Moses and instructed him what he wanted him to hear. God gave us his word. You know, the world mockingly sometimes says the problem in believing in God is you never know what he wants. And they say that because they look at the world and say they got all different religions, all different ideas. But the difference is we believe the God who made us didn't stop there. He's not only there, but he's not silent. He gave us his word through the holy men of old. He spoke to them in dreams and through prophets, and now in these last days revealed himself unto us in his Son. And he's given us the Bible, his written word, that we might know him. And then chapter 20, verse 1, it says, God spake all these words, saying, and he gives the Ten Commandments. We read through those. He gives us very specific instruction of how we are to comport ourselves. The Israelites in their time, but we have application for these in our lives too. We should worship the Lord only. First one, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see, when people turn from worshiping the Lord only and they serve false gods, it affects their families. It affects generations. The only way to escape that third and fourth generation of a curse is for them to come to know the Lord. Because you see the conditional clause there is, of them that hate me. You can get out of that. You're not bound there by the sins of the fathers bind you. They influence you. They give you something you might need to turn from, but he says very clear in Ezekiel, the son shall not die for the father's sin, nor the father for the son's sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We must stand every one before the Lord. Then he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I think we ought to be careful how we attribute things to God. Taking his name in vain is much more than merely a cursing. That's bad enough. I've told the story before, a friend of mine, that when he got saved, he was a construction worker, and he was trying to witness to folks around him, and of course you know how they would use the Lord's name flippantly and in vain, and he had a very unique way of calling it to their attention. They would say some bad word using God or Jesus' name, and he'd say, all right, you got his attention, let's pray. And they pretty soon stopped, because they realized that God's name meant something. Because vain means empty. And we ought to be careful how we use that. And I think sometimes people say, well, God led me to do this, that, or the other. When he didn't, we just wanted to do it. We ought to be careful what we ascribe to him. Then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 7 day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see a day of rest was given, a day of honoring creation for the Jews. We believe it was replaced by the Lord's day in the New Testament, for Jesus rose on the first day of the week. But the point that I see for our application today is we have a special day that we keep for the Lord. And our world today wants to take that away, don't they? It's a holiday. It's a day of fun, running around, catching up on everything we didn't get to do during the week. Well, we need to be careful. We need to have a day for the Lord. And then honor thy father and thy mother, for the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's important. God gave you your parents. You say, but some of them weren't as good as others. Yeah, I know that. That God knows that too. But there's a certain amount of honor that's ought to be given to our parents because they brought us in this world. And you think about in our time, in this society today, in 2016, the very fact that children are born says something about their parents, because a lot of them aren't born. because of the wickedness of men's heart. And then he says, thou shalt not kill. We know from other scriptures that's talking about taking vengeance in our own hands, murdering, killing without any reason. We're told in other scriptures that we could fight against those who fight against us if we have to, but the goal should not be killing. That's not our desire. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, there is a sin unto death. I don't say you should pray for that. We don't pray for God to kill people. Pray for God to grant them repentance. They may not repent. God may kill them, but it's not our desire. That's in his hands. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord Jesus amplified that, said even you need to keep your heart and mind pure too. And that's hard today, isn't it? All the evil stuff in the world today, the television, even walking down the street in the summertime, in the springtime even. Not quite so bad when it's 30 below. All of a sudden people decide they want to be real modest, they want to be warm. But we don't do that. Thou shalt not steal. Obviously don't take what belongs to others. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie. And this last one, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't be wanting what God gave to somebody else. That's in God's hands. Be content with those things which he's given you. Because you see, that's, again, living by faith. So God spoke all those things. Moses wrote them down, give them, that we might know how to live. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is the one I quote so much, all 15 and 16, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need is given us in the Word of God to live for him. There's all kinds of other information in our world today to work, to learn technology and things, but to get from earth to heaven, to live one with another in peace, all those things are in the Word of God. It tells us what is right, that's doctrine. What is wrong, that's reproof. Correction is how to get right again, and instruction in righteousness is how to stay that way. So everything we need, perfect, truly furnished into all good works. And then God cares for us in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. We use these verses as well concerning how God gave us the Bible and the authority of it. It's so precious. I like verse 19 too. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. If you go back and read the verses before that, he talks about having known the Lord Jesus before, having seen him appear with the signs in heaven. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. How can that be? Well, God told him the word of God is down in print. You see, God gave him the words to put on paper. They don't have to worry about remembering. God put it there that we might refresh our mind by looking into the scripture. And then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God told him what to put down. It's not their own imagination. Some people say, well, that's just man's opinion about God. No, God told them the very words to write. In the scripture later on, Paul talks about in Galatians, he says, speaking about Abraham received the word of promise, he said, and to thy seed, not seeds, seed as of one, that is Christ. He's making his argument whether the word was singular or plural. It seems to be pretty important, the tense of the word and the number, you see. And so we ought to pay attention to all the words of God and believe that he's given to us. Psalm 33:11, again, he loves us even from his heart. As we speak of the Lord having emotions, because, you know, we're made in the image of God. And you ever think about what that means? Do we thank the Lord has a body like a man? But Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God has chosen to love us. We'll continue on with that verse, John 3:16. You know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When did he love us? When we deserved it? No. While we were yet ungodly, while we were enemies, God commendeth his love toward us so that we might be made right. God chose. Love is a choice. I like that statement. Love is a choice. It's not just an emotion like Hollywood portrays it. It's not some bubbly feeling in your body that you get all tingly and all that. Those things may accompany romance, but true Bible love is a choice to obey God because God loved you and did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Then 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Isn't that amazing? God brings us into his family by faith. Not merely forgiving us of our sins and rescuing us from the punishment of hell, but he brings us into his family and fellowship. Remember when the Lord Jesus told the disciples, I don't call you just servants or acquaintances, I call you friends. And now the Lord, he calls them sons. What a precious thing. And then Psalm 139, verse 10, we realize God is involved in all our life. I love Psalm 139 because it describes God's care for us even before we came into this world in a body. But verse 10 says, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. Talks about if, I'll go back up here in verse number 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God will take care of us anywhere and everywhere. And by the way, the devil doesn't rule in hell, God does. When the devil's put down there, it's punishment for him. He's not the boss. God is. Now, that's a false idea that man has brought in. John 10:28, the Lord talks about being in the hand of God and the Lord Jesus. And I love this because our security. Jesus says, I'm going to go to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Boy, that makes it pretty secure, doesn't it? He said, I got you in my hand, Father's hand, and ain't nobody taking you out. Some will say, well, you can wiggle out. I don't believe it. Salvation is what God does for us. I like to ask and answer the question, who saves whom? And the answer is God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't do a poor job. He does a complete job. Psalm 143, verse 10, references God the Spirit as he dwells in us and guides us in our life. We need to be sensitive to him. It says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. You know, we need to depend on the Lord and seek his direction every day of our life. Do you pray and ask God to guide your thoughts and minds as you get up? Sure, we need to know the Word of God as much as we can, and we have our devotions, we read and we memorize, but then we get out in the world going from hither and from place to place, doing whatever we have to do, and we're assaulted by images and people, and we need to pray God would guide our mind and our thought along the way. And then in Romans 8:14, here's another New Testament reference to the God the Spirit and his work in our life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of the evidences we have as believers to assure us of our salvation is when God the Holy Spirit will guide us. Have you ever experienced this? You come to a place of decision, some kind of a choice, and it's like you feel deep inside yourself. Some people say it's almost like a little voice, although not a voice, but just deep inside yourself, don't go that way. or go the other way, or don't do that. You know, it'll warn you, and you don't know why until later. If you listen, you say, thank God. How many of you read the stories of those on 9/11 so many years ago that were hindered from getting to work on time and were so upset until they saw the news? And they realized they'd been spared a fiery death because of what happened to hinder them on their regular routine. And we think of God's provision for us. 2 Peter 1:4. I have a lot of verses here. Like I said, I probably won't get to them all tonight, but I just wanted to give you something to take with you and look at real quickly tonight that would encourage us, knowing what God is doing. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God's given us promises, and that ought to encourage us. Then 2 Corinthians 1:20, he tells us the truth. He doesn't lie. I'm glad our God is a faithful God, and we don't have to doubt. He's not capricious like the idols. What did we call them when we were in school? We had to study the Greek and Roman deities and myths and all that. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He doesn't fail us. 1 Peter 5:7. God cares for us. You know that. And he protects us even in the midst of this old wicked devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that good to know? And I'll leave the rest for you to look up and go for it. But I think it's pretty clear from these many verses that we've read tonight. The Lord loves us. He cares for us. We ought to trust him. Father in heaven, I thank thee again for allowing us to study these words. I pray, Holy Spirit, thou wilt impress them upon our heart and mind.